I wonder if we might just do a quick recap from last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, who can tell me what we were looking at last Sunday? It's on the screen, yes. Just walk across the room. Written by Bill Hybels, I think back in the 1980s. So we're kind of working our way through this. What were we thinking about last Sunday? Yeah, so how what do we think when we're in a situation when we're perhaps maybe at a function or wherever we find ourselves and we're talking to our friends or we've talked to one or two people, but there's somebody on their own? Are we prepared to walk across the room out of our comfort zone in order to meet the needs of someone else? I guess that was the gist of it, and we were thinking about Jesus from Philippians 2, where he left heaven and stepped across the cosmos, if you like, for our benefit. He didn't have to do it. He had no sin to that had to be paid for. Did it out of love, didn't he? He loved us so much that he was prepared to leave, you know, all the applause, all the accolades of heaven, you know, all the purity in that world of heaven where everything is as it should be. And he was prepared to step away from that rather than grasping on. He let go. And he came into our world. And in many ways, that is a kind of model for us. Where we, you know, we can live life, I suppose, by playing it very safe, can't we? Where life is just primarily about me, what I want to do, when I want to do it. And I'll just do it with whoever I want to do it with. And life can very quickly just revolve around me. The challenge is, are we going to be the kind of people who kind of lift our head up, look around, and think, who does God want me to come alongside? Who is that person that I need to step away from my comfort zone, if you like, my little security comfort or friends, perhaps, for the benefit of someone else? And I think for all of us, it's a huge challenge. I think I did say last week, there's nothing wrong with having a circle of friends who are very to, we can just relate very naturally to. The danger is that we never step away from that when an opportunity arises. And so are we open to the promptings of God's Spirit? Are we living our lives in such a way that if God quietly prompts us to go and step outside whatever place of security we find ourselves for the benefit of someone else? Are we looking, are we thinking beyond ourselves, I suppose? This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, so you might want to turn to that if you've got a Bible with you. And just want to read the first verse or two, really, first couple of verses to begin with. Because in this chapter, I think Jesus teaches us what it means to be that kind of a people who look beyond ourselves. So it begins this way. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Okay, note that. The tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, I think it's right just to kind of pause there and just think what's going on here. I mean, this was a massive, massive issue in the ministry of Jesus. The kind of company he kept didn't always go down well. And it's not going down well here. It was a cause of conflict in his ministry. Not everyone was happy about who he spent time with. So here is God himself coming and living amongst his people, and yet some of the people are saying he's not living in a very godly way. How could that be possible? How could that possibly be the case? God himself living amongst people, and yet people are muttering that he's not living a very godly way. Primarily by the company he keeps. So think about the teachers of the law. Think about the Pharisees who are muttering about Jesus. They're rightly concerned, are they not, about purity, about righteousness, about holiness, about living God's way. That's their agenda. And they're looking at Jesus and he's living outside of that. Let's be honest, it's right that we live in a godly way, that we do what is right, and perhaps we shouldn't be overcritical of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're just trying to make sure people follow God's way. They don't want people to get contaminated. They don't want people to compromise. And we know, don't we, that bad company corrupts good character. Something the Apostle Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think we all know that to be true. And so the answer is obvious. Jesus should not be hanging around the tax collectors and sinners. He's made a big mistake here, hasn't he? The answer is to be separate. Don't mix with them. Don't eat with them. And yet Jesus lived his life according to different values to those around him. He clearly doesn't separate himself from the tax collectors and the sinners. In fact, he shares meals with them, with the wrong people. And you kind of get the impression he enjoyed being in their company. But to share a meal with someone was hugely significant. It wasn't just passing the time that was friendship, that was fellowship, that was welcome, that is, let's get to really know one another. So Jesus, he's been accused of spending time with the wrong people. And the religious leaders just can't understand this. Isn't Jesus going to become contaminated? Isn't he going to become unclean by hanging around with people who are clearly not following God's way? And what kind of an example is he setting? Surely everything's just going to go downhill. Well, Jesus is going to address their muttering by telling three stories, three parables. And Julie's going to come and read for us the first of those two stories.
So, reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 to 10. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen.
Thank you, Julie. So Jesus is beginning to address this muttering about the company he keeps. The very next verse starts like this: Jesus continued. So Jesus just doesn't even stop for breath, really. He just tells one story after another after another. I don't know if anybody like watching boxing. One or two. I'm not a fan, I have to say. But it's a bit like, you know, jab, jab, and now it's going to be the knockout blow. It kind of just feels that way with these three parables. You know, he's just, and he's coming for them. So he's kind of laid a foundation with these two parables about the shepherd losing one sheep and the lady losing one of her 10 silver coins. He's kind of contrasting their hearts with God's heart. Let's continue. We'll know this parable very well. Jesus continued, so he doesn't stop. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is one of those stories, really, isn't it? It's got layers and layers of meaning to it. So much here that, you know, as Jesus kind of skillfully weaves his story together. And it would have struck, I'm sure, the very heart of the Pharisees and all who heard him. So I just want to highlight a couple of things from these parables. The first one, very simple, lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. See, God is much more interested in reconciliation than he is in judgment. It's not that God doesn't judge, but he's much more interested in reconciliation than he is in judgment. Lost people matter to God. You might have noticed there's a progression in the three stories. In the first story, it is one out of 100 sheep that is lost. In the second story, it is one out of 10 silver coins that is lost. And in the third story, it is one out of the two sons that is lost. And in each of the stories, God is passionately concerned about the one. You know, whether it is one out of two, or one out of 10, or one out of 100, or one out of 10 billion, it really doesn't matter. God is concerned for the condition of one person who is lost. And there's great celebration when the one who is lost becomes found. The point isn't that one sheep matters more than the 99, or that one coin matters more than the others, or one son is more important than the other son. The point is, Jesus is saying that all matter. Everyone matters. Whether you're lost or found, you matter to God. The emphasis is clearly on the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Lost people matter to God. It might seem strange to say this, but it can be very easy for us to forget that. It can be very easy for us to forget just how much lost people matter to God. They obviously ought to matter to us as well. The second big issue I think we see in these three stories is to invite those who are critical of Jesus to explore their own hearts and ask, why is it that this irks them so much? Why are they muttering so much? What's going on? The fact that Jesus is spending time with the wrong kind of people. Why is that such a big deal? So in the third story, the younger son learnt something, probably learnt a lot, but he learnt that the love of his father was unconditional. It was unconditional love, which I think would have just blown him away. It was extravagant love as he is welcomed home. He knew he was unworthy. He knew he didn't deserve to be treated in this way. But this is love for the lost that stops at nothing. Remember, the whole point of Jesus telling these stories is to answer the accusation of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Why are you spending time with the wrong kind of people? Why are you setting such a bad example leading others astray. I don't know what Jesus would say other than tell the parables, but I think he might say that God has a greater priority. God has a much higher priority, and that is that everyone deserves the opportunity to hear. Everyone deserves the opportunity to be reconciled to God. No one is too far from God's love. No one is too far that they cannot be reconciled. So the greater priority is that every single person should experience or hear about the unconditional love God has for them and the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Now, of course, we can play it safe, can't we? We can make sure we don't mix with the wrong kind of people, whoever they may be. But by playing it safe, I think what we do is we miss the heart of God. You know, if our lives are just church activities, church, other Christians, how much do lost people matter to us? Jesus concludes his three stories the same way the Old Testament story of Jonah concludes. I'm sure you know the story of Jonah very well. The nation of Israel and these evil Assyrians to the north, and God's going to send Jonah that they might hear about God's unconditional love, that they might have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. Well, Jonah's not very keen on the idea. He doesn't want them to be reconciled to God. So he runs away, doesn't he? And God eventually drags him back. He preaches God's message. And then he sits down and sulks. Because they listened, they turned to God. And Jonah didn't really want them to do that. They're just going to spoil everything. And the story finishes with God saying to Jonah, "Shouldn't I care about the fate of this great city and all of its people? Shouldn't I care? Jonah, shouldn't you care?" And that's how it ends. And in many ways, that's how these three parables end. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, shouldn't we care about those who are lost, whose lives are just full of junk, who are just so full of questions and issues that are just too big for them? Shouldn't we care? Shouldn't we care enough to tell them about a God who loves them? That a God who wants to be reconciled to them? Do we care? Do you care? It's a message for us, isn't it? We'd be rather play it safe. We'd be rather just surround ourselves in good company, do our Christian activities, maybe go to work if we've got work to go to. How much do we care for those who are lost? I want to finish by telling you about Dave, who's a very fictional person, by the way. I don't think we have any. We have one, David. Anyway, Dave, let's hear about Dave. Dave became a Christian in his early 40s, and it completely changed his life. From that moment on, Dave was keen to become part of a local church. As he listened to God's word being taught week after week, having fellowship with other Christians, his faith just went from strength to strength. He really was doing great. His faith was growing. But Dave realized he had some fairly deeply entrenched habits that didn't quite fit with his new faith. But he had an opportunity to join a growth group, or a house group, where he could be part of a small group of Christians, where they would talk about the Bible, they would pray, they would support each other, encourage each other to follow Jesus. And again, this really helped Dave to grow and become more and more like Jesus. As time goes on, he realizes God's given him various gifts to use as well. So he gets involved in youth ministry, starts to lead a small young people's group. And this is really great for Dave. He's really on fire for God. He even provides transport for events. He just throws himself right in to this new life in Christ. There are occasional events where he invites people back to his own house as well. They have meals together. Life's just fantastic. However, there's just one problem. Dave used to be involved in his local school. He was a school governor. But those clashed with his growth group. So it was a bit sad for Dave, but he had to kind of drop the school governor. He used to have a group of friends who he knew from high school. And they were semi-regularly get together, go down the pub, just chat about life and, you know, sport, family, work, all sorts of things. Sometimes they'd even go away on weekends. But again, that had to stop, really. It kind of petered out slowly, you know. It kind of got in the way of church on a Sunday. In wanting to grow as a Christian, Dave found himself becoming less connected with those who most needed to encounter Jesus. And guess how these people feel about Jesus and church? It stinks. They don't like it. Dave used to be this awesome guy. Dave used to be this guy that they would meet down the pub and chat about life and nothing, all sorts of things. Dave was this guy that would go away on weekends with. Dave was this great guy. But we rarely see Dave these days. I'm not sure quite what he's doing. Church, I guess. It's a huge challenge for us, isn't it? I think the longer we, and it's certainly true for me, I'm sure it's true for many of you, the longer we are Christians, the less contact we seem to have for those who are not part of church. How about this for a question to think about? How many non-Christian friends do you have that you would really call a friend? Someone you would meet for coffee? Someone who would be welcome into your home? And vice versa? Someone you might go away for a weekend with? But they're not a believer. But they're a friend. Jesus welcomed sinners and he eats with them. That is what they were muttering. Jesus welcomed sinners and eats with them. Do you? Do I? What does it really mean for us to step away from our comfort zone? What does it really mean for us to love the lost? What would it cost us to do that? How safe are we playing it? It's a huge challenge, isn't it? A huge challenge for all of us. God loves the lost. Those three parables are striking parables. Searching for that one sheep. Searching for that one coin. The father running towards this lost son. Now may God give us a love for those who are lost and who don't know the unconditional love of God. Let's take a moment to pray. Maybe take a moment to make your own response to God. Do we need to confess our own lack of love for the lost? Do we need to confess that we play life very safely? Are there friends on our hearts? Father God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us when we were lost. And through Jesus, we've known what it is to be reconciled to you, where we can call you our Father. Father, we pray for ourselves that we might live our lives as your ambassadors, that we would look for opportunities, take opportunities to reach out to others, whoever they are and wherever they are. Lord, would you unshackle us so that we might be free to serve and accomplish your will. So take us as you find us, Lord. Use us in whatever way you choose. Lord, would you bless us and encourage us? Would you fill us afresh with your Spirit, and that we might overflow with your love? So hear us, Lord, as we offer ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.